Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight, as well as the blessing about just being in church here this evening. It's always a blessing being in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I trust you've gotten somewhat used to this passage of Scripture here. There's much that I believe that God would have us to learn from this, but this will be the last message on this passage of Scripture here. Matthew chapter 14. So let's go ahead and read it all from verse 22 down to verse 33. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together tonight. As I read, you follow right along with me. The Bible says in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We do love you, Lord, and thank you for how you just work in our lives as we take advantage of opportunities you bring before us and make available to us for you to draw us closer to you. And tonight, Father, as we've assembled here, I just pray that you would work in and through this service to draw each and every one of us just a little closer to you. Bless in the teaching and the preaching of thy word, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. The life of Peter, the Apostle Peter. We've already studied quite a bit in the life of the Apostle Peter, but this will be the fourth message, actually, that we have studied and learned biblical principles from this particular passage of Scripture. In Peter's preparation for his life and as Apostle of Jesus Christ, that's what God's will for Peter was. That's exactly what he was preparing him to do. God has a will for every one of his children. There's things that he would have us all to accomplish in our lifetime, and we need to be focused on whatever that would be, as the message in the song tonight. Need to be in his will. Amen. Don't be in his way, but be in his will, accomplishing what God has you here to accomplish, whatever that might be. And each one of us have just a different race to run. Praise the Lord that we just need to all stay on the track and run the race that God's called us to. Well, in preparation for his life as an apostle, this would be one of the greatest experiences in the 3 years of walking with Jesus. I don't know that you could top what Peter would experience. Now, the other apostles, it might have been something else, but Peter, while still in a life-threatening storm, we studied this last week, walks on water to go to Jesus. Now, he walks on water, but that's not the key. The key is to go to Jesus. He wanted to draw closer to him. He was in fear of his life. He was in the midst of a storm. Whatever it would take to get him closer to Jesus, he knew that God would enable him to get it done, to be able to find that closeness, that help that's provided by a walk with Christ. I love that. So all around the ship, not just Peter, but all the apostles, all the ones that Jesus is preparing, they're all fearing for their lives. They're in a terrible storm, but Peter was the only one to ask. Have you ever found yourself, after somebody else has asked and got something you wanted, you think, why didn't I ask? Why wasn't I the one to speak up? Peter was the only one to ask, and so the other 11 watched Peter walk on water to go to Jesus. Can I tell you, and this is one of the main messages we said last week, God wants us to ask for his help. Yeah. Humanity was created for God's pleasure. God's designed the Christian life to need him. It's what God looks for. He wants you to call upon him. Yeah. For salvation, you have to call upon him. To find the help, God wants you to call out for help. Acknowledge the fact that you need help and he can provide, even if it means you have to walk on water to get to him. Isn't that great? Well, as we move on, tonight we're going to look at the last two verses here that we read. The storm ended. Now, I want to speak just a few minutes tonight on after the storm, the when and the then of the ending of the storm. The Bible says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then in verse 33, it said, then, the when and the then. The then, they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying of a truth, no question about it, there's no doubt, but of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So as we look here, first of all, the when. The Bible says, and when they were come into the ship, the storm, the wind ceased. As you study the different accounts that are recorded in the Gospels for us to learn from, in John in chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but this is what John writes concerning this moment. It says, when they willingly received him into the ship. Not just Peter. Peter's with the Lord, and they welcome him back as well. But all of them that are in the ship that actually witnessed Peter walking on water and seen what happened even a second time when Peter started to sink and he cried out a second time for God's help. There's no limit to how many times we can cry out for God's help. And they witnessed not only once he cried out and God answered the prayer, let him walk on water, but now that he began to sink, he cries out again and Jesus reached down, pulls him up out of the water which he was sinking in, and then they walk to the ship and all of them are willingly receiving him into the ship. See, God's purpose for the storm was finished. We can rest assured you will never go through anything as a born-again believer without God allowing it. God allowing it, there's a purpose. And most of the time, there's multiple purposes that God has for everything that he allows to come into our lives. Not just about you, and it's just not about someone else, there's multiple. God has the whole world and eternity in view all the time. How he impacts our lives today and how it will impact eternity future. How he impacts your life and how it will impact those around you. Not only for this present day, but for the rest of your life. Peter would never forget walking on water. I guarantee you, what he learned from that, he would never forget that. There are certain things that we experience in life that you will never forget. And I don't know that we're supposed to. If it's something that God has allowed you to go through, you're not supposed to. You're to always be mindful of lessons that God teaches us, truths that God reveals to us. And everyone that's doing anything for the cause of Christ, you'll have that because it's God's preparation. God's preparation. God's purpose for the storm was finished. For not only Peter, but all the disciples that were on the ship. Lesson learned. Be the first to ask. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Lesson learned. Faith grew. A change occurred. I like that because most of the times when we go through trials, that's the things that are going on. That's some of God's purposes for trials and storms of life. Lessons learned, faith grown, a change occurred. Go back over it. You'll study the apostles. You'll study the life of Christ and the teachings all through the Bible. And you'll find when they would go through trials, you look at your own life and I look at my life. And we see this to be true when God takes us through, when there's a storm of life and God takes us through something, when it comes to the end of that storm is when I realize I've learned something from that. My faith has grown. And there, because of my increased faith, because of the lesson learned, there was a change that has occurred. The fear is now gone. When Jesus walked on the water to go to them, they were thinking they were going to die. They had done everything they could do, and there was nothing else they could do. The storm was overpowering the ship, and they were going to drown in the middle of the storm. They was all fearing it for their lives. Jesus, the Bible says, he would have passed by, but they called out to him. The fear, now that the storm has ended, has gone, and peace is given with the calming of the winds. All of us have been in storms, only to experience the peace after the end of the storm. God's working in our lives will bring about changes. When I learn lessons, it changes my thinking, changes my outlook. When I grow in my faith, a stronger faith changes me, my fears and my doubts. To be strong in the Lord, to be strong in our faith, can I tell you, it'll give you a confidence. It'll give you a contentment that you wouldn't have had outside of the spiritual growth. It'll better prepare you for what else is to come in life. Whatever else you're going to face. Not just a change in overall lives. Can I say, the first thing that every true believer will experience when God takes you through whatever it is that you have to go through to get to come to a place where you're going to have an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, all of us have a salvation testimony. If you're saved here tonight, yours might have been at a very young age. Some, I was saved when I was 8 years old. Some here would say I was saved earlier on in life than that. Some will say, no, I got saved as an adult. I got saved in my, whatever it might be. We all have a testimony. And if you look at your testimony, God works certain things in your life to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whatever that might have been. But once you get saved, no matter how old or how young, there was a change. the younger you are, you might not have even been able to recognize it as much as what you would be if you're older in life, because it will change from the inside out. It will change your thinking. It will change your belief. It will change things in your life. The Bible says in very well-known passages of Scripture, but it brings us this truth to light in the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, and write it down. You already probably know the verse where I'm going. But chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, this is what God reveals to us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is across the board. No matter how old you were when you got saved, if any man be in Christ, and let's talk about salvation, he is a new creature. There's been a birth. Old things are passed away. Now, if when I was 8 years old, if you got saved when you were younger than 8 years old, not a whole lot that's going to pass away. But what will pass away is an understanding that I didn't have, that now I have. No matter how old you were when you got saved, you had to come to the realization that you were lost on your way to a devil's hell. You call out because somebody told you this is what you have to do to be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to him. Ask him to come into your heart. You have to ask him to come into your heart to save your soul. When that takes place, the Bible says that you become a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We're all born into our life in Christ as babes. Now, you might have been 50, 60 years old when you got saved. You become spiritually a babe in Christ. You might have been around the Bible your whole life and never fully understand it. But now, if you're saved, you have to understand that. If you're saved, you had to believe that you were lost, and now you are saved. That, can I tell you, that is a huge change in my thinking. That is a huge change in my belief system. That is a huge change in my direction for life. You can go on a direction in life with religion, amen, and never be saved. But once you come to that place and you acknowledge Jesus Christ and you get saved, there is a change that comes into your life, whether you understand it or not, because now you become a child of God's. He deals with us in a different way than he deals with the lost of the world. That's a difference. That's a change. If you're God's child, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that when I was 8. I didn't understand that when I was 13. I didn't understand that when I was 16. All the things, all the trials that God put me through, the one thing that I did not understand that made a huge difference when I understood it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what made me different. That's why I could not live as the lost lived and get by with the things that the lost got by with, because I was a saved young man. I was a saved teenager, and God dealt with me differently than he deals with the lost. Because of that change, it made a difference in my life. Salvation. Whatever God had to bring into our lives, it's worth it to get me to the place of salvation. Then as a saved individual, a repentance brings a change in my life. The definition of repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Change in direction. Once you're saved, that does not mean that you can never sin again. That does not mean that you cannot do what a lost person could do. You can do that physically. You can't do that without the chastisement and the conviction of God. That's evidence of salvation. That's what's changed. A lost person can go out and they can do whatever they want to do, never have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, they might have a conviction of how they were raised, that they were raised that this was wrong, and you go opposite how you were raised. There is a conscious conviction. And praise the Lord, in the United States of America, at least before, it's starting to change because of how children are being, how they were raised to believe in God and to respect preachers and to respect the Bible and respect the house of the Lord. Because of that, they had something just taught them and bred it in them. And when they would go opposite how they were being raised to respect the house of God and respect and honor the reality of God, then they would have at least a conscious conviction. They don't have a conscious conviction for the most part today. We've taken that out of their life. They have no conscious conviction about God because they were raised to see that can't even pray in public places. Prayer is taken out of their life. God is taken out of their life. Biblical morality is taken out of their life. How can you even have a conscious conviction of immorality if it's never been instilled within you? You can't. But the saved, you can continue to do what any other man can do, but not without this spiritual conviction, because you have a change. The Spirit of God lives within you. As a woman, you can do whatever any other woman could do. You commit any sin that any other woman could do, but you cannot do it without this conviction, Holy Spirit conviction, because that's the change that come into your life. And so when you do those things and you possibly fall back into a life of sin, we call it backslidden condition, there is something that needs to be done that the Bible reveals to us as a repentance, a confession, and a forsaking of that sin. And when you truly confess and forsake sin in your life, it'll change you. It'll bring another change in your life. You no longer will be under the chastisement of God, but you can be restored and be found back in the blessings of God. Galatians in chapter 4. Everybody following me tonight? Yeah. Galatians in chapter 4. Paul understood this truth, and so he's writing to the believers in Galatia that he had a fear of some things happening. Turning back to a lifestyle that they lived before they got saved. You can't do that. You can try to do that, but listen, it won't work if you're truly saved. He says in verse 19, "My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, what's he saying? You're saved. But Christ has not been formed in you yet. You've not learned what you need to learn. You've not grown as you need to grow to understand the things of Christianity. And until you understand the things of Christianity, then you are more vulnerable to sin. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You might not understand all of it yet, but there's a change that come over you. And if you're trying to go back and live like a lost person once you're saved, you're going to find that that's the most miserable lifestyle to live. And what you need to do is come to the place of repentance as a born-again believer. Confess and forsake those sins so that you might be restored. And the most important thing that you'll lose as you yield to sin is the fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You might try to convince yourself. You might try to convince others. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you have no fellowship with God. And the only, even though you're saved, I'm not saying you're lost. You're not lost. You're more miserable than a lost person. Yeah. But you don't have fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, if you want fellowship with God, if you want to have the power with God and the walk with God, you have to confess and forsake that sin. And there will be a change when we confess sin. God wanted there to be a change because of the lessons learned, the faith that grew, and their understanding of Christ. A change occurred. Well, that was, go back with me to our text here. Because that's the first thing we see here. That happened when the wind ceased. When the wind ceased, the purpose for the storm was finished. And we'll go on to find that there was lessons learned. Their faith has grown and a change had occurred. We see that then. Once the trials, the storms have ceased, God has worked in our midst. Then, they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, this is why they worshiped him. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. After the storm, with Jesus now on the ship, they worship him. Definition, simple definition, the voluntary humbling of one to express the worth of another. For them to worship Jesus, they would have to believe in who he was and is. For us to worship God, it must begin with an acknowledgement of my belief in the reality of who he is. Your worth of him needs to be so exalted that when you compare yourself, you'll fall on your face before him in humility, that he would give us a chance to love him, to give us a chance to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to learn more about him. And God desires it of all of us. He knew what he was preparing the apostles to accomplish. If they did not come to that place to fully understand who Jesus was and to humble themselves to worship him for who he was, they would never be prepared for what was before them, what they would have to endure, how they would be tried and persecuted in order to accomplish what God had for them to accomplish, starting with Peter, but each and every one of them, their faith would have to increase. They would have to change in how they viewed themselves in regards to how they viewed Christ. Jesus taught the importance of that in John chapter 4. Look there with me. John chapter 4. God does not just want religious worshipers. God wants true worshipers. True worshipers know who He is. Jesus, and dealing with the woman at the well, in chapter 4 and verse 20, she knows Him to be a Jew. After Him revealing some things about her life, she believes Him to be a prophet. And then she says, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem," that's the belief of the Jews, "then Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, the temple in Jerusalem." Jesus said unto her, "Woman," we can call our wives woman. Yeah. "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You're focused too much on a place. "You worship, you know not what." That's the problem. You've been sucked into religion. And to think you're worshiping God the way the religion has taught you to worship God. But that's the problem. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We know that the Messiah was prophesied to come out of the Jews. We know that Jesus Christ was born of the Jews. That's what He's telling her. Stop focusing on where you worship and make sure that you understand who it is that you're worshiping. Why are you doing what you're doing? "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers," if He makes a distinction between true worshipers, there has to be false worshipers, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such who know who He is, who will see themselves in light of Jesus Christ and humble ourselves before Him and exalt Him as we ought to exalt Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Wow. True worship will change lives. I don't know that Peter nor any of the other apostles had truly got to the place of true worship until this experience. They acknowledged. They'd given up. They followed Him. But I believe they see Him in a different light now. True worship will change lives. For if you truly know who He is, how could we not pray to Him? How could we not do that? If you truly understand who He is and the tool that He's given to us to communicate with Him, I believe it changed their prayer life. I believe they would be more apt to be the first one to ask and not ever limit themselves on how many times I'm asking for His help. For He knows that I need Him. And He wants me to be dependent upon Him and ask. How could we not want to grow in knowledge and understanding? If we truly know who He is and we have been brought to this place of humbling ourselves in order to exalt Him, how would we not want to know all there is to know? Peter would write in the book of 2 Peter. Let me just read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He experienced a great peace, and he said it's all comes to you when you acknowledge and you learn who he is. He would then also write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, at the end of his second letter, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. That's how you grow in grace. You have to have the knowledge of it. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. See, he was prepared to write that. Now, he was inspired to write what he wrote, but God prepared him, and I believe this trial of the storm and what he experienced by the end of it prepared him for that. How could we not want to be in church? We have an opportunity to not only worship him, acknowledge our belief in him, but praise him. I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd in the wintertime with excuses available to you to stay home. But you understand, I have an opportunity to learn, to grow, to worship, to praise. How could I not want that? Yeah. Matthew chapter 14, our text in verse 33. Can I tell you, the then might be the main purpose for this experience? Because now they, of a truth, know thou art the Son of God. And because they have that truth and they believe this, they know this, they worship him. One more verse, because this is what Peter would write, 1 Peter, book of closing with this, chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, born-again believers, those that have been born and live sometime in this church age, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He said, whether you realize it or not, you gain the knowledge, you realize that you have been given a royal priesthood. Meaning, we have individual access to God at any time. That's the position of Old Testament priest. And he writes and gives me through the experiences to prepare me to fulfill the work. This is one of the things he had for me to do, is to write 1 and 2 Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not the nation of Israel, not the nation of Judah, but a nation of Christianity, a peculiar people. I love the word peculiar. That does not mean weird. That means different. ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, this huge change that salvation brings, and into his marvelous light. I don't know about you, but that just caused me to want to shout, amen. That's a change that comes over us. Lessons learned. A change occurs. Praise God for the trials and the storms that he allows with a purpose for us to go through. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. No one wants them. No one looks forward to them. You can't help but praise him when you allow him to work through it. Sometimes you get a chance to walk on water, to do something that didn't think you'd ever be able to do. But with the grace and the help of God, you can do it. Only God knows the lessons he wants us to learn, how he wants to grow our faith, and how it will change our lives. I'm not going to have a musical invitation, but there's always an invitation. God spoke to you tonight. Need to make a decision in your pew or at this altar. Do so. Do so. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us and how you work in our lives. Even for those storms that we all have to go through from time to time. Help us to learn from them, to grow from them, to make the changes that is necessary. Be with us now as we leave here tonight. Watch over us, get us all home safely, and bring us back at the next appointed hour. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.